bucket list. I mean, most of us do, even if we're old or even if we're young, because it's entered the culture. But it's usually us older people that talk most about our bucket list. And the story was about two terminally ill men who met at a hospital. One owned the hospital. The other was just an average guy. And they discussed their ailments and some of the things they wanted to do. And it's been a long time since I saw the movie. It was kind of a good movie. And I thought, that it would be very fitting for this topic that I want to talk about today. But their bucket list. They discussed what they'd like to do with the rest of their lives. Now, the one man was the owner of the hospital where they were both being treated, and the other, just an average guy. And the older guy decided he would take this other guy, who he'd come to like, out, and they would fulfill some of the things that were on their bucket list, particularly his bucket list, because, you know, he didn't get to do what a lot of people do, like climb mountains in the Himalayas. And apparently they were still healthy enough to do that. Skydiving. I think they went skydiving. The rich man, while they were traveling, this was kind of a bad good thing, a bad situation that turned out good, decided that this other guy, who was fairly normal and had, I think, a functioning marriage at the time, needed to have a little sexual excitement in his life, so he hired a hooker to come on to him at a bar. That's the bad news. The good news is the guy turned her down. So that worked out all right. But they had all these things they wanted to do or felt they wanted to do, and they put them on their bucket list. So today we hear a lot about bucket lists. And again, it's more commonly talked about among old guys like me, because we maybe have a bucket list, things that we want to do before we die. I was having breakfast with my wife this morning, and I said, you know, we all have a bucket. She said, I don't have a bucket list. She said, I don't know of anything. Of course, she's married to me, so she's probably got everything a woman could want. That's what I'd like to think. But she said, I don't know of anything. I said, wouldn't you like to just take a vacation? Not at the feast, some other time. Not go see family. Just go down to a beach somewhere on the Gulf of Mexico or the Atlantic or Florida, somewhere like that, and take a few days and just, that'd be nice. Okay, put that on your bucket list. Not that we'll ever do it, but we'll put it on the bucket list. And I have my bucket list. I have some things I want to do. One I guess I discussed with a few members here at one time, and my wife said, you talked about that with church members? And it wasn't anything bad. The fact that I wanted to live to be 103. And I discussed some of the things I'd still like to be doing when I'm 103. Which I won't share with, I think Warren Ott knows, because you can ask him if he's crude enough to tell you. Not that it was crude, but it was unusual. So I have that bucket list. I have other things that I would like to do. I'm mainly retired, and I thought, well, there's one job I'd like to have, and I would be willing to devote full time to it. And that's on my bucket list. I don't know if it'll ever happen. And then other things that I've wanted to do, just fun things. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Today Show. Most of you are. It's now the number two, I understand, morning show in television. I think Good Morning America took over from them. But I remember when I was a kid, I had a paper route. I think I was 11 years old. And I would come home from my paper route in the morning, and particularly in the summer, and it was still early, and I would turn on the television and watch the Today Show, which was a new thing. And they had a window. And people could walk up to the window, and they could look in the window, and they could wave at the cameras. And some people just looked in because they wondered, what's going on in there? And I said, well, I'd like to do that sometime. Well, I never have. So it's one of my things on my bucket list. I'd like to go to New York City sometime, go to the Today Show, which does, you know, if you're there, sometimes there's a good likelihood you'll be on camera, and bring a sign that says, I waited 60 years to stand here. Because I've waited 60 years, and I've always wanted to look in that window. Of course, now they don't have a window. They get right out there on the street, even in the nastiest of weather. So anyway, we hopefully all have, and young people don't think this much about it, but we all have bucket lists. We all have lists of things we want to do before we kick the bucket. I could use a five-letter word to describe that, and that's goals. We should all have goals. Do we have goals? Turn to Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. I'm hoping to be able to turn pages quicker in the Bible. And it says, Blessed be the God, our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us all with spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according who as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. God had a bucket list for you, you know, and for me, for we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So, God has chosen us to fulfill certain goals. Hopefully we're somewhat aware of them, and we'll get into that in a little more detail. But God has goals for us. God has goals for his work. Continuing in verse 9, we'll skip ahead there. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together one and all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works things after the counsel of his own will. So again, God has a plan for us. He has goals for us. He has things that he wants to do with us. And God expects things to be in order in his church. He likes orderly things. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 29, and this is talking somewhat about talking in tongues and things like that and being understood. But 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three, and let others judge. Prophets here mean basically teachers. And if anything be revealed to another that sits by, let him first hold his peace. So we don't all get up and talk at the same time or argue with each other or debate or whatever. I know we had one guy in the church who, not in services, but always wanted to debate things. And I know our pastor at the time said, well, that's not what we're here for. I'll tell you what I think. I'll tell you what the Bible says. And then you can take it or leave it, but we're not going to debate. For ye may all prophesy one by one, but all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of confusion. You know, he doesn't like confusion, chaos, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So we have I think, a peaceful environment in which we meet, an orderly environment, even at the feast when we have hundreds now, at one time thousands of people gathered together. Basically, we met in a peaceful environment. I know once in a while things weren't so peaceful. I mean, somebody would creep in and try to disrupt things, and I know that's why we had, that's why we had Mr. Stolle there when he was there for security to make sure that there was peace. So God expects order and peace in his church. And it says in verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. And we do have a format for services. You know, we have songs. Fortunately, we have Dale Prince, who, despite his cold, always, you know, that fourth song we did, I don't think we ever sang it before, but when Mr. Prince leads songs, it has to be a pretty difficult song that we've never done before, that it doesn't come out right because he leads such a, he sets such an, I think, an amazing example and does everything so well that it's easy to follow along. And he's not real hard to hear either. I mean, say nothing else, he's loud, you know. And when he hits a full note, he holds it out for a full note. And sometimes the last measure beat there, you hear only him because he does it right. But anyway, things are done decently and in order. And we need order, instruction, and direction in our lives. Proverbs 6 and verse 6. Proverbs 6 and verse 6. And, you know, we had a good sermonette today. I do want Mr. Duran to know that I plow my garden fairly regularly, and I plow forward, because that's the way my tiller works. So he may be proud of me that I do it not looking back, but looking forward. So hopefully I'm setting a good example. Mr. Ott does as well because he borrows my tiller once in a while and helps me carry it around when I need to move it because it's real heavy. But anyway, why did I get off on that? I don't know. Proverbs 6 and verse 6, and it says here, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. You know, we can learn things by looking at little animals, which having no guide or overseer or ruler provides her meat in summer, gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? When will you arise out of your sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Sometimes we just feel like getting up in the morning, we just rather stay in bed. And I feel that way most mornings anymore, but I get up without an alarm clock at 3 a.m. I don't know why that is. A guy that I work with who works about the same hours says he has the same thing. At 3 o'clock, he's up, he's ready to go. But sometimes you just want to turn around and go back to sleep. A little folding of hands in the sleep. So shall poverty come as one that travails. Thy want is an armed man. So that's a key to failure. You know, when we just don't know where we're going, when we just let life happen to us without goals. We need goals. Again, a bucket list. Even if you're young. Sometimes we don't think about that. Sometimes we think everything will just kind of work out all right. And I can go through my younger bucket list and show you where things didn't work out the way I thought they would, but we'll get to that later. But to have a goal, there are several things we have to have. One, we have to have vision. We have to have vision. Where are you going? What is your goal, and where do you see yourself going in pursuit of this goal? Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Proverbs 29, 18. We're familiar with this, many of us. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. The law brings happiness. We need vision. Without vision, we perish as individuals and as a nation. You know, when you have a nation that they don't know where they're going or what they want, when it's all chaos, we're bound for failure. So we need to have vision. Amos 8 and verse 11. Amos 8 and verse 11. Getting into the minor prophets here where I usually get lost. I'm now studying them, trying to get a little better handle on where everything is. But Amos 8 and verse 11. I'm going the wrong way here. There we go, Amos 8 and verse 11. Behold, the days will come, says the Lord, when I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread or thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And we have that famine now. You know, if you go talk Bible to most people, they don't know what you're talking about a lot of times. Most people can't hardly name any of the books of the Bible, particularly the four Gospels in order. Of course, sometimes we made a little phrase out of that, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is kind of easy to remember somehow. But I know many of my family, I think, are, I don't want to label them, but I don't think they're atheists, but they're agnostics. They don't really claim to know anything about the Bible. And when I search for the Bible, now I've been doing this, like many of you, for decades. And I find it easy to find Isaiah, a little harder to find Amos, but to find various books in the Bible. And I think if I were starting out now, it would take me a long time. It would take me a lot because there's a famine of the Word. The Bible isn't, it's kind of something you want to have at home. And it's something you usually find in a little drawer in a hotel room. But basically, most people don't take the Bible, even religious people, don't take the Bible very seriously. I know a guy who, I guess because of his celebrity, is often asked to, not often, but occasionally asked to preach in various churches around town. And somehow we got to talking about it, and I brought up certain scriptures. He says, well, I don't use any of that stuff. Well, what do you hang your hat on as far as that goes? And I'm sure he has experience and some sound thoughts that he shares with people, but most people, I maintain, or a lot of people, even religious people, there's a famine of the word. They just don't think that's important. So we don't have, as a people, clear vision. Numbers 13 and verse 26. Numbers 13 and verse 26. Numbers 13:26. And they went and they came to Moses and Aaron. This is after the people, the spies had gone in to look out and check out the country that God had asked them to go into and had promised to them. And to tell all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and brought back word to them unto all the congregation that showed them the fruit of the land. So they showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, we came into a land whither thou sentest us that surely flowed with milk and honey. I know we had an elder here at one time who talked about that, and his doctor said, well, you need to get off dairy products and sweets. And he said, well, I'm looking forward to a land of milk and honey. What does that add up? Of course, we overdo things, good things sometimes. For this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. Here's the other side of the coin. There's big guys there, tough people. Cities are walled. They're very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land to the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb, one of the good guys, you know, kids name their, people name their kids Caleb, because he was a good guy in the Bible. He stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Let's go get him. You know, God had promised them this land. They have a clear vision, but the men that went up with them, they said, well, we can't go up against this people, for they're stronger than we are, because they didn't realize that God is stronger than they are. And they brought up an evil report of the land that they searched out, the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we had gone, that land eats up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw there were men of great stature. They're bigger than we are. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we're in our own, we were in their sight like grasshoppers. A little exaggeration there. And so we were in their sight. We can't do this thing. Of course, they were overlooking what God had promised them, but they didn't have a clear vision. Caleb and Joshua did, and as you read the rest of the story, they eventually, after 40 years, were able to go in, and Caleb and Joshua did great things and were rewarded by God because of their clear vision. We have vision too. I'm sure you can recite this from memory perhaps, and I refer to it quite a bit because it's very basic to what we're here for today and why we're in the church and why we love God's plan, and that's Matthew 6 and verse 33. Matthew 6:33, after listing all the things that we're really concerned with as people, Jesus Christ said in verse 33 of Matthew 6, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You know, I'll take care of you, but seek God's kingdom first. That's our goal. That's our, we could almost call it our post-bucket list. It should be on that list. That's what we're after. That's what we're seeking, is the kingdom of God that motivates everything we do. That's our vision. That's where we want to go. And also, in order to get there, we need values. You know, it's more than just wishful thinking. We must have values. Matthew 7, right across the page here, Matthew 7 and verse 13, enter you into the straight gate. For the wide, there's a wide gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. There's doing things the easy way. There's doing things my way. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. We need those values that we, again, read about in God's Word. I won't turn to Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. The Ten Commandments, a list of values that should guide our lives. Matthew 5 and verse 3 through 12. I won't turn there either. You're familiar with these, I think. The Beatitudes. The attitudes that we should be in. Beatitudes. Various attitudes that we should develop in our lives and pray for. And, of course, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Again, I won't turn there because this is fairly familiar stuff. But the fruits of the Spirit that we need to work on in our lives, that we need to pray for and also be willing to exercise in our lives. Let's turn to Revelation. I missed this. I was going to mention this earlier. Revelation 22 and verse 14. Revelation 22 and verse 14. It says, "Blessed are they which do his commandments," you know, which have those standards, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. So we want to enter into the city. We want to enter into God's kingdom. And it says, for without are dogs and sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and those who love and make a lie. We don't want to be among them, but we want to be among those who keep God's commandments. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, again, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." But we do want to enter into God's kingdom. And we do, for that, need to have proper vision. And a lot of the things that are listed here are things that, if we're not careful, we get to thinking about. And we get to think about as maybe exciting or trendy or popular. You know, it's becoming more popular now to man that abuse themselves, as it says here, with mankind. I don't want to get into that because it makes me angry sometimes, the way we're being asked to accept things that God condemns. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 105. Of course, Psalm 119 deals with God's law and praises God's law. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." This is where we find true values. This is why where we find what's really important. God's word is a source of the value that will help us to realize our vision. It's not just sit back and wait for it to happen. We need to use God's values. And we also need resources. Resources. We naturally don't have all the resources we have. We are not going to naturally enter into God's kingdom. We're going to live. We're going to die. Period. And we'll stay dead except for a miracle from God. So we need God's resources to live, well, we want to live forever, to be a part of his kingdom. Psalm 18 and verse 2. Yeah, we're helpless on our own. Psalm 18 and verse 2. "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower." If you live in a high tower, you know, generally you're safe. Not always, but God is our true high tower. And skipping ahead to verse 32, "It is God that girds me with strength and makes my way perfect. We don't do it ourselves. Those resources that we need come from God. We need more than our own resources. None of us are smart enough or good-looking enough or whatever or wealthy enough to make it on our own, even if we were the wealthiest person in the world. You know, we're going to live, we're going to die, period, and stay dead except for a miracle from God. We need his help. Psalm 29, Psalm 29 and verse 11, "Thou hast turned my mourning into..." Am I in the right place? No, I'm not. "The Lord will give strength unto the people of the Lord. He will bless his people with peace." Do you want peace? God guarantees peace, even when things are difficult. You know, we can look to God. We can, again, I quote this again and again and again and again. One verse that I find encouraging is Habakkuk 2:20. It's sort of buried there in the minor prophets, but the fact that God's in charge, basically what it says. So big deal about anything else. God is in charge. He has a plan for you and for me and your uncle who died outside the church and everybody else. The Lord is my light. This is Psalm 27 and verse 1. Psalm 27 and verse 1. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom should I be afraid? We don't need to be afraid of anybody else if God's on our side. Matthew 19 and verse 26. Matthew 19 and verse 26. Jesus said unto them, with men it is impossible. This is talking about the eye of the needle and a camel going through the eye of the needle. But with God, all things are possible. So we have a great resource in God, in our relationship with God, and in following his word, and in praying for his help and his intervention, and for ourselves and, of course, for others. Let's turn now to Mark 11, 23. Mark 11, 23. And Jesus Christ here says, verily I've said to you that whatsoever shall, whosoever shall say to you, say unto the mountain, be you removed and be you cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, when you're doing that sincerely and for God's purpose, but shall believe those things which shall soon come to pass, shall have whatsoever he says. Now, does that mean we're supposed to, I remember as kids, we used to say, hey, that means I could go over and, yeah, I want this house to fall down. Or, you know, I want to see the lake dry up. Not capriciously, but if in God's service, we sincerely need something to happen and we pray strongly enough for it, maybe fast, we can see miracles happen and wonderful things happen. John 15:5, again, because we're not relying on our own resources, but on God and his resources and his limitless power. John 15 and verse 5. John 15:5, Jesus Christ says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him shall bring forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. We have no spiritual resources outside of Jesus Christ. We can't conjure it up. We can't work it up. We have to go on our knees before God and ask for that power. And I hope you do every day. And it always comforts me when somebody's doing opening prayer, like was done this afternoon, and ask God to bless the speakers. I figure, well, I'm going to do a better job now because of that. And I always pray coming down here that God will give me the words to speak that will be, one, profitable to the congregation, and also will be pleasing to him. Sometimes I stand in the way of that, I think, but generally God's capable of doing that. He gives us the resource we need to do whatever we do. Philippians 4, and verse 13, I had a t-shirt that said this once. My son had it made for me, and had the scripture on the front, and a guy climbing a rock bluff that was kind of jutting out over the top of him. So it was somebody trying to accomplish a difficult physical task, and it says, I can do all things, through Christ which strengthens me. There's no limit to what we can accomplish through Jesus Christ and through using him as a resource, his power as a resource. So to have a true, good, spiritual bucket list, we need to have a vision. We need to have values. We need the resources of God. And so we need all these things to reach those goals. We also need to be forward-looking. Are we forward-looking? Philippians 3:13. Philippians 3:13. And he says, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, again, talking about the plowman, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark, the prize, the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Do we press forward? Are we forward looking? You know, I went to a seminar, we used to go to it quite regularly, in Nashville, a radio seminar, but it also dealt with country music. And at one of these seminars, they had a panel of, I think, three guys who were in our business. They were broadcast executives who had accomplished great things in their lives. And they were going to tell the rest of us how to do that. And, of course, their point was, look forward. Look forward to your next thing. Look for new things to do. Look for innovation. Look for, my daughter and I had a heated discussion this morning on the value of creativity, which she is really into. Her job is teaching little kids to be creative, kids that are some preschoolers, some kids in school, and she does that as a consultant and as a teacher. And I'm more for structure, and she's more for let them do whatever they want, which I think is probably each extreme is not good. I remember I said, well, my first adult experience was being in the Army, and there was a lot of structure there. We've got a couple Marines here. You don't just do what you want to do. You have to be able to follow orders. You got to be able to do whatever you're told to do without a lot of questioning. So, we had this panel of three experts on how to accomplish what we have accomplished in this business by looking forward and looking for new ways to innovate, to create, to structure things. And somebody in the audience said, well, okay, what are you working on now? And there was a great silence from this panel because they weren't forward-looking. I mean, they probably could come up. I think there were a few, little of that. And some of them did, although some of them have just apologized. And I guess we've gotten where we want to go and we don't plan on going any further. But that was a good question. But we need to be forward looking no matter what we feel we've accomplished so far. Where are we going from here? Our goals need to be oriented toward God and toward His will. Proverbs 16 and verse 1. The preparations of the heart in man and the answers of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. You know, we tend to, things look pretty good to us when we do it our way, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. Our goals need to be oriented toward God and toward His work. In the meantime, we do have, these are the spiritually, you know, spiritual goals that we hopefully all have and that are on our eternal bucket list. But sometimes there are immediate personal goals and spiritual and physical that we need to work on. You know, these short-term goals. We need to sometimes set specific, measurable goals. Maybe just some examples I came up with. Reading the four Gospels between now and the feast. Or doing what I'm doing. I don't know if I'll finish by the feast, but going through the minor prophets. A little more difficult. Fortunately, I cheat. I listen to the ABC classes and have somebody explain it to me. But specific measurable goals, things that we can do. Maybe lose 30 pounds. I found out the other day, I've been to the doctor twice in the past couple of weeks, I think, for gout and various treatments he suggested. And each time they weigh you and measure you. And I got weighed this week, and as I was going in, I thought, well, maybe I should take my coins and my wallet out of my pockets, and so I weigh less. But I didn't. And I stood there, and I'd lost 5 pounds in the past 2 weeks. And the nurse said, well, what are you doing? I said, well, I got to tell you, my daughter's living with us now for the time being. She is a vegetarian, and she has volunteered to cook at least half of our meals in the evening. Maybe that's why. And she said, well, you better tell her to be careful. I said, why? She's been doing this for 30 years and is in good health. And she and her son, who's 19, and her sister, who is older than that, and her sister's husband, they're vegetarians, and they all run marathons. You guys try that. But brag about my kids and their physical prowess. I'll tell you what, they didn't get that from me. I'd have a hard time running to the end of the street. Even when I was young and in shape, I had a hard time running, but somehow they do it. But anyway, I lost a few pounds. Maybe you need to lose a few pounds. Of course, I look at Devin Schultz. He probably needs to put on a little weight, but he's an enviable position. Now, he's probably a perfect physical specimen. I don't know. Maybe you need to get rid of a bad habit. How many of you spend exceptional amounts of time in front of the television? You know, I found out that the people who are most addicted to television, the age group which spends the most time in front of television now is people over 60, even over 65. I don't remember, but I remember the number. It was 50 point something hours per week. Yeah, spent a lot of time watching TV. Maybe that's a bad habit. And my wife said, well, you do that. I don't know that I quite hit 50. But, you know, too often I find myself sitting in front of the TV and saying, well, I ought to be doing something else. Getting rid of a bad habit, maybe developing a good habit, you know, something that will benefit you. I started years ago, I joined a health club, and that didn't work, trying to lose weight and get my blood pressure down. And then I started walking 2 miles a day, and now I can't get up without walking 2 miles a day. It comes naturally. I don't walk 2 miles on the Sabbath, but every other day, 6 days a week, I'm walking 2 miles. I have developed what I think is a good habit. There are other good habits I need to develop, and we all could do that as a short-term goal. Maybe learn a new skill. One I thought of, though I'm not practicing it, is letter writing. Maybe you say, well, I think that's something older people maybe have the time to do and maybe ought to take. I got a letter this week from another minister who I met, in fact, spent a day with at Silver Dollar City just over a year or two ago. And out of the blue, I haven't talked to him since then, he wrote me a little note of encouragement. It was two or three lines. And I thought, boy, that's really nice of him. And I wrote back and just said, well, you know, that I was, had taken the job faster and was standing in the gap or whatever kind of thing he used. And I said, well, it's easy because, I got a solid congregation that has few problems. I have tremendous help from the home office anytime I need it. Although one of the computer guys let me down a little, but Andy's going to help me with that because he's a solid guy, and so is the other one. And I have the help of senior ministers and veteran elders who are willing to give me a little encouragement time and time again. But that little letter meant a lot to me, that little email. I think of my father-in-law who used to write humongous letters, handwrite them. And two or three a week documenting, this is after he retired, documenting almost every moment or every hour of his life. And my wife loved him and loved reading those letters. I enjoyed them, but I had other things to do, so they were a little burdensome when I had to read that much stuff. I thought, wow, he died, 10 years ago now. What if he had discovered the internet? That would have been such a help to him, and he could have gotten on there and really, really, but whatever it is, we can learn a new skill. Might be that. Might be, you know, I planted a pretty good garden this year. I struggle with it most of the time, but this year I think I got a handle on some of it. My crops are really coming up. They're beautiful plants. But I go to the farmer's market. I don't go, but I see things from the farmer's market that are fully grown, and my garden hasn't produced any fruit yet. Got big, tall stalks of corn with nothing on them. But I notice their little tassels are coming up on the top, so I guess that means that sometime in the next 2 months they'll produce something. Squash plants that produce little bitty squashes about that long. But I went out this morning, and there were some big enough to pick, so I picked them, and we're going to have them for supper tonight. So maybe you can develop a new skill. Maybe you should write things down. Just write, make a list on your own of things that you want to accomplish in the next, maybe the next year or so, or the next 10 years, depending on how far along you are on your bucket list. And follow up with a specific plan. You know, it's one thing to daydream, but it's another to have a specific plan. Turn to Luke 14 and verse 28. Luke 14. In verse 28, for who intended to building a tower doesn't sit down first and count the cost, whether he will have sufficient to finish it. Do we do that? Do we set things up like that? Do we make realistic deadlines? Give ourselves a realistic deadline to get things done, or to read a certain part of Scripture, or to, again, develop a good habit or dump a bad habit. So we need to set a realistic deadline. We can look at Nehemiah and see how Nehemiah approached the king with a specific plan to rebuild Jerusalem. Sometimes we need to adjust our goals. Sometimes we need to adjust that bucket list. We can look at the example of Jonah. I'm not going to turn there. If you're all familiar with Jonah, he was commanded by God to go to Nineveh. And that wasn't on his bucket list, so he didn't go. You know, he tried to go somewhere else, but ended up being swallowed by a fish and regurgitated onto the beach or something near Nineveh, where he went in and, as God had told, proclaimed the doom of that city. That was on his bucket list. And God had, well, the city repented. God had mercy on them. He had adjusted his bucket list. He wasn't going to be able to sit back on this mountain or wherever and watch Nineveh be destroyed the way he said it was going to be. So we can look at Jonah. We can look at the disciples. Turn to John 21. John 21, we can look at Peter, who denied Jesus Christ, and how maybe they were a little bummed out, even after they'd seen him, after the resurrection, or after his resurrection. And John 21 and verse 3, and Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. You know, what else is there to do? I'm going to go fishing. And we also, and the others said, we'll go with you. And they went forth and entered a ship immediately. That night, they caught nothing. But anyways, they decided to go fishing, probably saying, well, there's nothing left for us to do, not knowing exactly what they had done or had to do. And, of course, after that, we can see on the day of Pentecost how the church got together and grew and grew, and these men ended up going to all parts of the world, and as it was then, and also were most of them, with one exception probably, martyred in God's service. We can look at Paul, the Apostle Paul, in his bucket list, Acts 8 and verse 1. Acts 8 and verse 1. Acts 8 and verse 1, Saul, as he was at first known, was consented unto his death. That was the death of Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad and to regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So Saul consented to the death of Stephen. And over in chapter 9 and verse 1 and 2, and Saul, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples, he's pretty intense, of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters of Damascus to the synagogues that would be found any in this way, whether they were men or women, that they might bound them unto Jerusalem. I'll go out and get these guys. That took a lot of dedication, a lot of zeal. But, as we can read in subsequent parts of that verse and chapter, Paul's bucket list needed to be changed. And he adjusted, and he adapted, and he completely turned his life around when it came to the church. How's your bucket list coming? Maybe you don't have one. Here's an exercise I think was Dr. Stephen Covey had in one of his lectures about going to a funeral. Picture yourself, let's say 5 years from now, and you go to a funeral, and you see that the eulogy is being planned, and then you look into the casket and realize the person in the casket is you. You know, somebody once said, is there anything you'd like said at your funeral? And the correct answer is yes. I'd like them to say, I think he's still breathing. Well, you're the person in the casket. My question is, how would you like the eulogy to read? What do you want the eulogy to say? And this might be a way of examining your bucket list. And again, when you're young, you have a more, you can get a better handle. When you're old, the older you get, the narrower the window. So maybe it's a little more difficult to find something to do in your old age, to find something to contribute. I look at myself and I think of all the stages of life. You know, you're born, you grow up as a little kid, you go to school, maybe you go to high school, college, whatever, you start a career. You finish the career and retire, and then you die. Those are the various stages of life. Well, I'm not quite ready to retire, as my wife can tell you. You know, I've tried it and didn't like it. I'm going to go to New York next week and meet with my cousin. Maybe he'll change my mind because he's a little older than I am, and to my knowledge is one of the more contented retired people that I know. So hopefully he won't change my mind because I don't want to do that. I have a bucket list. I have things I still want to do. So with that in mind, being at your own funeral, getting ready to listen to your own eulogy, what would you like What would you like to be said? Think about that. What do you want people to say about you after you're gone? With that in mind, let us each begin now to set the goals and execute a plan that will make us the person that we want to be remembered as. Again, as you get older, and most of us are, I guess I'm the third oldest person in the room, so I know what it's like to be old. But your perspectives, your possibilities, your goals narrow. There are some things you can't do. I don't think I want to try to climb Mount Everest. I don't think I want to run a marathon. I don't think I want to run to the end of my street. Maybe I will, but I do have things that I'm thinking of doing, and I hope each of you do. You know, I've seen my bucket list change since I was a youth, since I went in the Army. And my bucket plan was I was going to be a cop. So I went in, and I was a military policeman for 3 years. And while I was in there, I was studying various, or I didn't want to just be a cop. I wanted to be a member of an elite organization like the New York State Police, which I had a lot of respect for. Found out I was too short. I was 1 inch too short. And then I found out that I was tall enough to be a Mountie in Canada, and I lived 30 miles from Canada. I could go up there and be Sergeant Preston of the Yukon. And my wife and I had just become engaged, and I found out, I don't know whether they, I met some former Mounties in the church later, and they said that they really didn't enforce this, but you were supposed to be unmarried for 5 years. I don't think I want to be a cop anymore. At least I knew those two organizations, for one reason or another, wouldn't have me or I wouldn't have them. So sometimes, again, we need to change our bucket lists. You know, I never thought 40 years from now, well, 40 years ago I'd already moved, 50 years from now I'd ever be living in Springfield, Missouri, but things worked out. I was talking to my wife this morning about how contented I says, I'm glad we live here. You know, it just happened, circumstances, and here we are, and I'm real happy we made that decision. But again, sometimes we need to adjust our bucket lists, but we do need to have one. We do need to have some kind of goal. Maybe the goal is praying more for specific situations, and you got one in your bulletin there today. And, you know, I didn't mention Robert Hancock, I guess I should, that he's staying with the Ots for the next few days. We think fewer days than we thought at first, but he's getting some good care, and I went over to see him Thursday. He looked great. I thought he'd be here today, but maybe he'll be here next week because he really, really misses being in church. But how did that get onto my bucket list? I don't know. Well, that's somebody you can be praying for. He's doing well. Pray that he continues to do well and continues to be able to come to church, which he, again, is very dedicated to. And but look at yourself. Look at yourself. What are your goals? However meager they may seem to be, I think in the sermonette we were talking about who is greatest in, or does best in, I forgot what it is, with what is least, can do great things with what is most. I'm misquoting that scripture, but it was, go through your sermonette notes. If you didn't take notes, talk to Andy about it. He can tell you. But how are your goals? Do you have goals? Are you setting new goals? How is your bucket list?